You guys remember where we are?
Somewhere in Proverbs.
Proverbs, oh, that's Bible study. We've been talking about David, right?
That's right.
Character building. And I'm using David as an example of what character looks like in the eyes of God and how important it is and how our hearts need to be conditioned to be in front of God. And David's a great example because just like you and me, he's human. He has his shortcomings. He's made mistakes in his life. And yet God still says he's a man after his own heart. And so I wanted to look at that and say, how is that? Why does that apply to David? And if it applies to David, shouldn't it apply to each of us if we're just as broken and screwed up at times as David is? So what is it about David that God uses him so mightily? And once we start to understand that, I think it helps us break our insecurities off and our fears, and it helps us to quit looking at ourselves and start recognizing that God can do anything through anybody. He doesn't require perfect people. He requires obedient people. And that's what we're going to learn about David today is his obedience to God. So there's two themes I'm going to discuss today. One of them has to do with David and his relationships with others. We're not getting into the Bathsheba thing yet, but we're going to talk about how David and Jonathan were friends and how David made friends everywhere he went. And then we're going to talk about how David started to become successful in everything he did and how Saul becomes jealous of David and he fears David, and we're going to look at that and see what that does to Saul. So if you remember, we talked about last week that David was a worshiper. He played the lyre. They called him in to worship, and these evil spirits would leave Saul when David would come in and play his lyre. He was the least likely guy physically to be selected as a king. We talked about that last week. That his seven brothers were looked at before David was even considered. And they were looking on the outside, and we learned that God looks on the inside. God had David already picked out. And we learned that David's heart was conditioned. That God had been doing a work in David's heart and conditioning him for this role. So let's start today by talking about David and Jonathan. And if you wouldn't mind turning to 1 Samuel 18. And I'd like us to read 1 through 4 to begin today. Do I have anybody that would like to read? Go ahead.
As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt.
Thank you very much. So this was the beginning right after we read about David and Goliath. Then we get into this part of the story, and you see this incredible friendship form with Jonathan and David. Some of us would call it a bromance, is what it looks like in the text. Jonathan and David were close. Jonathan was the son of Saul, David the son of Jesse. I can imagine that Jonathan probably saw David as some kind of a hero for battling Goliath, and he looked up to him. But I think there was a lot more to David that attracted people to him. As you look through the entire storyline of David, you go through Chronicles, and you go through Kings, and you go through Samuel, you'll start to see this man that had something about him. He had qualities about him and characteristics about him that just drew people in. And David was relational. Relationships were very important to him. And when he formed these relationships, he's one of these guys that, once I'm friends with you, I'm friends for life. If you're ever in need, I will be there for you. And then he expected the same from his friends. To me, this was a model of what the Christian church was supposed to become. There's so many things about David that we can compare to modern Christianity. Now, The other thing that we learn is not only did Jonathan and David become close friends, but in this part of the story, Saul favors David. He likes David. He takes him in, makes him an armor bearer, doesn't allow him to go back to his family. And if you remember, there was a reward for whoever faced and killed this giant called Goliath. Part of that reward was to marry the king's daughter. Okay? If you recall back in 17, that was one of the deals. You slay Goliath, you get one of my daughters. You also get to live tax-free in my kingdom for the rest of the eternity is basically what the reward that he offered. So now David is good friends with John, who's going to become his best or his brother-in-law. And then you have his father-in-law taking him in. And so you have this interesting storyline that begins to take place. When you look at the characteristics of David, I think about this often because this is a real struggle for guys a lot of times to maintain close friendships. Guys tend to be loners. They tend to think it's more manly to do things without help. We don't share with each other. You know, it's all surface-level conversations. How are you doing? I'm doing great. You see the football game? Yeah, I saw it. That's how guys are, right? Am I right? And the Bible calls us to something much deeper than that. And I think David gave some great examples, and there's reasons for this. Every person in this world is going to have a moment in their life where they have a weakness, where there's some crisis, where there's something that goes wrong, or there's even a victory to celebrate. God designed it so that people are in your life to help you and encourage you and build you up. During those times, you need others to hold you accountable. You need others to lift you up. You need others to pray for you. And so, guys, as hard as it is sometimes for us to break out of our shells, you've heard me say this over and over again in this church, that community is vital in the life of a Christian. And as I look at David's life, I look at the guys that were always surrounding him. And I'm blessed because I have guys in my life that are there for me. And David had guys that would die for him. He had guys that would go to bat for him no matter what. And he built relationships. Proverbs 18:24. Now we're going to be in Proverbs for a second, Roy. It says, "One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." That's Jonathan and David. If you, and this goes for everybody in this room, not just the guys, if you don't have relationships with others that you can trust, that you can count on, that you can put your life on, I encourage you to do it. It's so important to have a Christian brother or sister walking through life with you. You know, that's what church is meant to be, believe it or not. It wasn't meant to be just a big place where people worship. It was meant to develop community, to develop relationships, to take care of one another. If you don't believe me, go look at Acts 2:42 sometime and read what that says. It's all about the first church and the community and how people lived. In 1 Samuel 20... if you guys would jump over there now, I'm going to be skipping through a lot of Samuel because there's a lot of stuff that goes on in the next few chapters of kind of putting this whole story together. But let's look at 1 Samuel 20 now, and would somebody read verse 42? Any takers? All right. 1 Samuel 20, verse 42.
"And Jonathan said to David, 'Go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever.' And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city."
All right. Here's what's happening. You can see this relationship between Jonathan and David. I mean, they're taking oaths. They're serious. They're like, dude, I've got your back no matter what, right? That's the relationship they have. Prior to what's taking place in 20, what you don't know yet is that Saul is starting to become jealous of David. Saul is now making threats to remove David, to take him out. And Jonathan doesn't believe it, and he goes back and finds out it's true. And so he goes back in tears telling David that my dad is trying to kill you and you need to flee. That's pretty tough. So they swear their loyalty to each other. They swear their friendship. They say our descendants are going to play together, you know. These are good friends. They're close friends. To me, that is a godly trait. You know, anybody in here call themselves a loner? I do at times. There's times. There are times where we have to be in isolation. There are times where we need to spend just time with God. But there are times where you need to invest in other relationships in your life as well. You know, it's so important. I look at David, and he was always pouring into somebody's life. He was always looking after somebody. Remember, he was a shepherd. He didn't just turn his flock over and run to fight Goliath. He made sure that there was somebody responsible to take his place while he was gone. He was a shepherd. He cared for those that he was entrusted with. And I think this is such a quality of David. That's why he attracted people. He invested in the lives of others. If you read about Jesus, he was relational. He took the time out to go speak to people that he felt he needed to speak with. He poured his life into 12 disciples for 3.5 years, did everything with them. He had 3 close friends in that group, James, John, and Peter. They were close. And then he had the other disciples that were with him in just about everything he did as well. They ate together, they did ministry together, they prayed together. But there were times where you read about Jesus going into isolation to spend time with God the Father alone. We all have to do that too, and that is a relationship, by the way. Your relationship with God is just as important, if not more important, than any other relationship you have. You have to spend time with Him. And so I look at David, and when you start to read the Psalms that David wrote, you see all those qualities in him. He had close friends. He spent time with God in isolation, just him and God, building that relationship. And so he was all about investing in other people's lives, spending time with the Lord. And that's what the local church is meant to do as well. You know, there's so many synergies that I read about David, and I start to think about Jesus, and I start to think about the church today, the Christian church, before David even knew about Christ. And I'm like, wow, this is, you know, God's always showing us exactly what the Christian life is meant to be, even in the Old Testament. In Proverbs 27:17, it says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. That's a verse you'll see in a lot of men's Bible study groups posted as their slogan, right? It's so true, though. It's so true. You know, I've always believed that you should be mentoring somebody in your life, and you should be mentored by somebody in your life. Those two relationships are key. Mentoring and being mentored. And so what that means is you find somebody that's not growing as much in their walk, and you take a hold of them, and you invest in their life. And then you find somebody that's more mature than you in their Christian walk, and you ask them to invest in your life. And it continues to go on that way, and that's what discipleship is about. You guys want to turn to Titus 2 for a second? Titus is in the New Testament, and it's very short. If you guys would turn to Titus 2, and could ask me to read verses 2 through 8, and this goes along with what I'm talking about with mentoring. Okay?
Teach the older men to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect and to live wisely. They must have sound faith and be filled with love and patience. Similarly, teach the older women to live in a way that honors God. They must not slander others or be heavy drinkers. Instead, they should teach others what is good. These older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to live wisely and be pure, to work in their homes, to be good, and to be submissive to their husbands. Then they will not bring shame on the word of God. In the same way, encourage young men to live wisely, and you yourselves must be an example to them by doing good works of every kind. Let everything you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your teaching. Teach the truth so that your teaching can't be criticized. Then those who oppose you will be ashamed and have nothing bad to say about us.
Thank you, Dan. I know that was a lot to read, but you guys get the picture here? It's talking about the older men being self-controlled and living their lives that reflects God. Teach the young men how to do the same. Women, teach the young women how to live their lives according to God's word. That means there's relationships involved, number one, right? You can't invest in somebody's life until you've built a relationship with them, and you can't speak truth in their life until you build that trust with them. If I went up to some stranger and started speaking truth in their life, knowing nothing about them, is that going to go well? Most likely not. Are they going to receive it? Probably not. But when you start to build trust and they start to see your life reflects what you're talking about, then it's a different story. Then people are going to have that line of trust with you, and you're going to be able to speak truth in their life, and they're going to be able to receive it. But it's all about those relationships, and I believe that's why Jesus spent so much time building relationships with others. He built this rapport, this trust. And they saw that his life reflected everything he was talking about. He wasn't being a hypocrite. The things he was talking about were things he was doing. And so I look at this, and I'm like, man, this is what everybody should be doing. Right? If you're not, how can you do it? What are some ways you can get involved and start to mentor others and allow others to mentor you? There's lots of ways. There are many opportunities within our church where we go out and we find opportunities to build relationships with others. The Bible studies, the youth group. Part of what those things are for is to build those relationships. And so I think if you want to have a heart after God, like David did, you got to be relationally. You got to be in relationship with the people and be willing to invest in their lives. Jesus showed us that as he lived his life that way. Now the next thing we're going to talk about with David, part of his investing in the people, has anybody ever heard of servant leadership? You have? Okay. Take Christianity out of the picture for a minute. Take the Bible out of the picture for a second. It is becoming a new trend in the workforce. There are classes now to teach managers how to be servant leaders. One of the things we're going to learn about David, he was also an incredible servant leader. Now, I took some leadership classes last year, and I remember some of the things we studied, and I've taught on servant leadership. That was one of the things I taught in Malawi. And I want to give you a secular definition of servant leader, okay? It says, a servant leader focuses primarily on the growth and well-being of people and the communities to which they belong. Okay, keyword growth. While traditional leadership generally involves the accumulation and exercise of power by one at the top of the pyramid, servant leadership is different. The servant leader shares power, puts the needs of others first, and helps people develop. and they help them to perform as highly as possible. Anybody ever have one of those dictator bosses? I'm sure we all have at one point in time. They just order you around, tell you what to do. And it doesn't work so well at times. A servant leader is one that puts the hearts of their people above theirs. It's one that understands the needs of the other. And to do that, you have to know that person. So good servant leaders will get in and they'll know each one of their people that they're leading. And they'll invest in the areas where they know their heart is. They'll help that person to develop. They'll help that person to grow. They'll help that person to become a mighty person in the workforce. The other type of leadership is usually about the leader himself. He wants to look good. He wants to get promoted. It's all about him. And if you work for those kind of leaders, over time you begin to say, why am I doing this? Why am I here? This guy's getting all the credit. I'm getting nothing. You know, I'm just slaving away so that he can get promoted, you know? And that's the mentality that comes out of that type of leadership role. It's a horrible environment to be in. Now, there's another definition, and this is from a church leadership program. It says the Center for Servant Leadership at the Pastoral Institute in Georgia defines servant leadership as a lifelong journey that includes discovery of oneself, a desire to serve others, and a commitment to lead. Servant leaders continually strive to be trustworthy, self-aware, humble, caring, a visionary, I'm running out of fingers, empowering, relational, competent, good stewards, and community builders. That's the definition and the traits of a good servant leader. So I looked at David now as the story continues to unfold. If we would go back to 1 Samuel 18 now, somebody want to read verse 16?
I got it.
Okay.
All right. David continued to succeed in everything he did, for the Lord was with him. When Saul recognized this, he became even more afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he was so successful at leading his troops into battle.
Thank you. All of Israel and Judah loved David. Why? Because he led them. He led them in their campaigns. Saul was the king, but here David was getting the credit. The more you learn about David and the traits I just listed off about a servant leader, the more you begin to see a picture of who David is. He was a servant leader to a T. He was a great leader because of those traits, not because of his ability to do mighty things. It was his ability to invest in people and understand their needs and serve the people versus them serving himself. Saul was all about me, 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 me. Saul wanted people to serve him. David was a king that was ready to serve the people. That's what the difference was. And that's why people started becoming drawn to David. Because he put their interests above his own. He didn't just neglect them. Because of this, David starts to become very, very successful. Would you look at 1 Samuel 18, 5 through 7 now? Somebody want to read those two verses for me? 5 through 7? 1 Samuel 18, yes.
And David went out with Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabourets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s.
All right. So David's getting a lot of credit here. Saul's hearing this, getting a little disturbed, right? Saul's not liking this a whole lot. The point here is that David was successful in all he did. And I want to point something out that we read a little while ago. In 1 Samuel 18:14, it says he was successful because the Lord was with him.
But it's because David had been loyal to God the whole way.
That's right. Saul wasn't. Saul was disobedient to God. Saul was after his own interest, right? God was putting a king in place that was going to be after the interest of God and after the interest of his people. And so now you're starting to see this picture of David, this servant leader that was obedient to God. He was willing to serve God. He was willing to serve those under him. Sounds like who? Anybody? Jesus, right? That's what Jesus was teaching his disciples. In 1 Samuel 18, we jump to 30 now. I'll go ahead and read this to move us along. It said, the Philistine commanders continued to go out to battle, and as often as they did, David met with more success than the rest of Saul's officers, and his name became well known. Okay, so David he's like an overachiever. He's successful in everything he does, and it's because of his trust in God. What you learn about Saul later on, if you study the character of Saul, and we're not focusing a whole lot on Saul during this study. But if you look at David, or you look at Saul, he was very disobedient to God. He didn't wait on God. He was impatient. And he went to great extremes to try and get answers before he would go into battle, and it cost him his life later on. David, however, would seek the Lord out. He would ask, are you sure, God? Should I go after this? Should we do this? Should we fight this battle? And you learn that David waited for God. He was patient and he was obedient. Now, yes, there are times where David makes mistakes. The good news is God is full of grace. Obedience to God, as we learned last week, is one of the most important things in a Christian walk. You know, I heard a couple things as we were at your father's house yesterday, Sarah. Nelson felt that God really told him to go to this thing in October. And he really didn't want to go. He doesn't want to go, but he knows God's called him. He's being obedient to that. He's like, God, use me. However you can, use me. And then Hayden, with his newborn baby and his wife, gets up and announces that they're thinking about becoming full-time missionaries and being sent all over the world. Why? Because he felt like God was really telling him that's what he needed to do. And so that's one thing about David is he was obedient. When God told him to do something, he was obedient to that. I'm going to turn our focus back to Saul for a minute because I want to show you a contrast between being obedient to God and walking a different way. So if we look at 1 Samuel 18, we're going to go back up to verses 8 and 9 for a second. Have a taker that would read those two verses, 8 and 9. Okay.
Saul was very angry. His refrain displeased him greatly. They have credited David with tens of thousands of God, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David.
Thank you. Okay, here's a man that was disobedient to God. He was confronted by the prophet Samuel. He knew that he failed. And then he started getting tormented by evil spirits after the Spirit of God departed him. And now you're starting to see a little paranoia set in. David's getting this credit for being obedient to God and doing as God called him to do. It was God's victory. Yes, sir.
Well, I just wanted to point out that God had told Saul through Samuel because of your disobedience, I'll take away your kingdom and give it to a man that deserves it.
Exactly.
And he's seen that.
He's seen it happen, right? Yeah, now he's getting paranoid, right? You know, it's enough to not have the Holy Spirit working in your life. And to, if you are a Christian, a believer, and you know the Holy Spirit, you know how powerful that is in your life. And you know what life was like without the Holy Spirit. So here's a man that had the power of God rest on him, and then it was removed from him. In the New Testament, you don't see that. In the Old Testament, you did. And not only was God's spirit removed, but now demonic spirits are coming and tormenting him. This man was miserable, I'm sure. And now there's a bit of paranoia setting in. He sees David becoming famous. David doesn't want this, by the way. He wants to be obedient to God. He's doing what God told him to do, and God's giving him success. That happens today in a lot of places where we step into God's will and we become successful, and it can inflate our egos pretty quickly. And we have to be very careful of that. We have to remember that it's God working in all these things. And so this fear, this caution of Saul's starts to play out and becomes more of a fear now. In 1 Samuel 18:12, it says, Saul was afraid of David. He was afraid of David. Here Saul has all the power of the kingdom, and he's afraid of David. David's been no threat to him. David's made no threats to him. David said nothing to him about taking the kingdom. He didn't want the kingdom. God said, you're the guy. And like Moses, no, not me. David was chosen. He was anointed and appointed, and he's going to take the kingship at some point in time. But Saul doesn't know this, and David isn't ready to take it on. And he loves Saul, and he loves Jonathan, and he loves Saul's daughter. And here his father-in-law is trying to kill him, and he's becoming afraid of him. Why does it say he was afraid of him? It says the Lord was with David, but departed from Saul. He wasn't afraid of David, he was afraid of God. And you think if you kill David, you're going to kill the God? Is that how it works? God was giving him the success, and he knew it. And I think the other thing he knew is because God removed his Holy Spirit from Saul and put it on David, he knew the Lord was with him. He's like, that's got to be the future king that God was telling me about through Samuel. And then if we look at verses 18, chapter 18, 28 through 29, it says that when Saul realized that the Lord was with David and his daughter Michal loved David, Saul became still more afraid of him, and he remained his enemy for the rest of his days. So here you have a guy that's been absolutely no threat to you, saying nothing to you, and he's become an enemy. That's what fear does. That is what fear does. So I started looking up some things about fear this week because it fascinates me how fear drives us sometimes. We get these ideas in our mind about how things are going to play out, right? And even though there's such a small percentage that things are going to play out that way, we set off all these hormones in our body through fear that elevate that whole thing. And then we begin to believe that that's reality, when in fact it's really not.
Guilty
here too. The whole time, Malawi, I'm like, oh man, I'm going to be getting spears thrown at me, and you know, I'm going to be facing Muslims, and they're going to behead me. I was, you know, those are the thoughts that were going through my mind. And if I didn't trust God, there is no way I would have set foot in that airport. No way. The fears played so vividly in my mind, and they were so false. But to me, it was reality. This is how it's going to play out. If the plane doesn't crash, when I get there, I'm going to be taken hostage and beheaded. Right? That's what's playing out in my mind. And I'm thinking, how stupid is that? You know how many people go there and come back every year doing these mission trips, and I'm the one guy that's going to get beheaded? Come on. So I start reading through this, and I start looking at some of the psychology stuff. And it says, when faced with a threat, the cortex responsible for risk assessment, that's evaluating the risk, and action cease to function. When fear sets in and those hormones kick off, our risk assessment goes out the window. Did you know that? In other words, logical thinking is replaced by overwhelming emotions, thus favoring short-term solutions and sudden reactions. When we get put under this kind of stress of fear, it's the die or fly mentality. If I stay, something's going to happen. If I leave, I'm safe. That is driven by hormones and these fear hormones that create all these things going on in our mind. And once you start to get that in your mind, it's hard to get it out of your mind. And I see Saul sitting here, and the way he begins to play out the next several chapters in the book of Samuel, I'm thinking, yeah, Saul is overcome with fear. Fear is overcome to do crazy stuff. Crazy stuff. You know, one of the fears I have is heights. And this is from a real life experience. I was a daredevil as a kid, had a BMX bike, would jump everything, broke my arm several times, racked my head up into a tree one time. I mean, you name it. I was always going to the hospital for stitches or something. And one year, I was probably not even a teenager yet. And we would go, I was on the swim team, I was a swimmer. And where we swam, we had a high board, a 3-meter high board. I used to love diving off that thing. I would do all kinds of flips and crazy stuff. Well, one day, I tripped on that 3-meter board. I stubbed my toe, and I fell, and I hit the board. And I remember everything starts happening in slow motion. And I'm seeing the concrete 15 feet below me as I'm falling, going, oh, Lord, this is not going to be good. And luckily, I maneuvered myself enough to land in the pool and not on the concrete. But then I hit my back on the water from 15 feet up, knocked the air out of me, and it scared the living daylights out of me. From that time forward, I've been afraid of heights, believe it or not. And my daughter talked me into jumping off a 40-foot cliff a couple years ago in Colorado, and I did it. Here's the deal. That would probably, the likelihood of that happening again in my life is so slim. But to this day, that fear has prevented me from going and jumping off a high board the way I used to. I might walk off the end, close my eyes, and jump. But there's this fear that sets in, and it causes you to do crazy stuff. You know, I was reading this article some more, and instead of monitoring just the threats right in front of us, we can also imagine threats that do not exist. We feed the imagination into this early warning system that can lead to crippling chronic anxiety. People who suffer panic disorders may misjudge threats, seeing them as a far more imminent danger than they really are. That's what I see Saul as. David wasn't a danger to him. He wasn't trying to kill Saul. He never even made a threat to Saul. He loved his daughter. He loved his son. He wanted to be part of this family. Can you imagine having a father-in-law that's throwing spears at you? Good grief. This is the situation. If you look at David in his life, in the heart he had, in the servant leadership traits of David, and you realize there were two keys about it. One, he was obedient to God. He spent time with God. He knew God. And number two, he put the needs of his people above his own. As we continue to move through this study, you'll see more and more of that play out with David. And you'll see how the fear in Saul plays out as well and what it leads to. If any of you guys deal with this issue called fear and anxiety, it's crippling. It can stop you in your tracks. I've seen it. I've experienced it. Saul actually tries to kill David because of it. He tries to commit murder. This fear eventually leads to sin. It causes him to do irrational things that most people wouldn't do for something in his head that's not even real. That's what fear does. We're going to play the rest of the story out next week and learn how that cripples Saul and how David continues to grow as a leader.